Welcome to Pastor Aggressive Podcast, real life, real faith,
real talk.
We got all kinds of stuff to talk about. Actually, we've got more topics than we could possibly imagine. We're on the roll. We're built up. We got enough stuff now that we don't need all these suggestions that have just been rolling in on the emails.
We're just so flooded with comments.
That's some advice. Absolute sarcasm. There is that because we've not had, you know. I don't know if we've had a single email yet. But if you want to email us, you can. It's pastor.aggressive.pod@gmail.com. Send us questions you want us to answer. Or you can correct the things that you think we're saying or doing wrong. We'd love that, too. I love a good correction.
Nah, we're not wrong about nothing, man.
Well, I mean, possibly. So what's been going on in your week? Give me the weekly breakdown of what's going on in the Zach world.
It's been a rough week, man. This week's going by super slow. It snowed like crazy on Sunday.
It did.
So I get up Monday morning. Wait, do I got my timeline messed up? No, I get up Monday morning, and I was expecting to work, right? And I go outside. My truck is snowed in. I can't get out of my, I don't have like a driveway, but you know, you see my house, like I park on the side of the street.
You can't get off your street thing.
Yeah. So they come in and they plow it and push like snow banks up next to my truck. So I can't get out. I spend all day shoveling driveways for work, models and houses that are like closing so people can get in and out. Then I spend all day Tuesday reshoveling 7 driveways. Dude, I haven't hurt that bad in a long time.
I've been having some weird back pains, and we talked about this a little bit.
Yeah.
Some that are giving... So, I don't know if I told you the result. Oh, I figured out what it is.
No.
It's called cervicogenic headaches, and it's something to do with, like, the muscles in my spine diverting the pain from just back pain to my brain.
How'd you figure that out?
I just did some research, and... tested some theories.
Good old Dr. Goo.
Yeah, I did it. I doctored myself. Well, here's the thing, man. The examples that I was getting of that thing were exactly what was happening to me.
Okay.
To a T. Like,
fair enough.
There's nothing else it could be. I checked my blood pressure because I thought maybe I was having a stroke. No. My blood pressure is good, man. I'm solid. So... it's not that. So I've been. I feel you on the back pain thing. Mine's been.
What are you doing for it?
I do these really lame stretches and go like this.
It's not lame. Dude.
I've also stretching been. Is good. Yeah. So I've been doing a lot of that, and then I've been taking some
ivermectin.
No, I've been taking some time off from the gym, and then now I just started easing myself back into the gym, not doing as much weight as I was doing. And the last time I went to the gym. Praise God, no weird headache. So we're hoping that that's the end of it.
When I used to be heavy into working out, sometimes randomly, I think it had something to do with my nutrition, I thought. But I would get these crazy headaches if I was like lifting heavy. And I would get these crazy headaches, dude, and I just lose it. So I get where you're coming from. But I feel good now. It's not like – I was talking to my supervisor, Rob, and he's like 60 or something like that.
Yeah.
And he's like – oh, man, you're too young to be complaining about yada, yada, yada. I'm like, Rob, I'm all good, bro. I'm just sore. You know what I mean? Like, I'll be good. But more interestingly, I have some friends that I play video games with, this kid named Robbie and his cousin Jesse. Met them a while ago, I think before I was even saved. And I took a long break from playing video games after I got saved. You know, there's just more important stuff to be doing.
Plus all the temptation on those, you know, over-sexualized and violent video games.
Yeah, telling people I hope their moms die because they killed me in Call of Duty.
Right, that's what's ruining our country and our society. So.
That's the China takeover is video games right there. But this kid has always talked to me about, you know, I talk to him about Jesus all the time. We have all the, like, niche talks and stuff. And he's expressed to me that he wants to read his Bible more. And I try to make it apparent to him that, you know, being a Christian doesn't mean reading your Bible, praying, going to church. Like, those things don't necessarily make you a Christian. They're like fruits of being a Christian, right?
Right.
And you should desire that.
Yeah, exactly. Keep going. We'll edit her out. She knows not to come down here, so.
So, anyways, I want to introduce him and his cousin to some scripture have some healthy dialogue and discourse, and I'm hoping the Lord will use me as a teacher in their lives. Iris is coming in for
a guest appearance. She's trying to, but she's not. We're not going to do it today. We're not going to do that. She needs to go upstairs if she doesn't want to be grounded and get in trouble. So she's going to have to do that.
She's leaving. That was good. Good, good, good. Yeah. So anyways, I'm starting a Bible study up with these kids and I'm going to go through James with them. I think they really want to do, like, we talked about this a little bit on the phone, but a lot of people want to do a lot at once, you know, because it's like,
yeah,
there's like this weird thing. How do I put this? Maybe it's not weird, but there's this thing I see Christians doing where they're like, okay, I want to read through the Bible. And it's like a check box, right? You check the box of reading the entire Bible. But how much do you retain? How much do you understand? How much can you recite? Like in moments where it's needed,
yeah.
How much can you remember what needs to be said in the moment? So that's what I'm trying to teach these guys is, I want to go through the first chapter of James. They're like, well, let's do like a couple chapters a day or something like that. And I'm like, yeah, we can read it together, but I want you guys to comprehend it. So I'm super excited about going through James, the first chapter of James. And I have all types of notes. Like in James, when James is saying that evil doesn't come from God, I'm going to take them to Job and I'm going to explain Job to them and all types of stuff. And that's what I'm trying to teach them is that you don't have to understand everything at once, but you need to understand, especially in my opinion, the New Testament first, and then it'll help you correlate the Old Testament into the New Testament and understand it all as one corporate word. So I'm super excited about that.
The thing about the Old Testament and understanding it is we have to see it through the lens of Christ, and so you don't really get that until you understand the character of Christ. And this is... I was just talking to somebody today about this, trying to explain to her. She's seeking, I guess, I would say. And she was like, I just want to read the Bible more. And she wanted to start with like Revelation or something. I'm like, that is a bad. And she's like, well, just the state of the world right now, I feel like that'd be the best to know what's going on. I'm like, listen, first of all, that's a poor interpretation of Revelation.
Yeah, if you're worried about the state of the world, you need to know how to live like Christ did in the state of his world.
Right. And so the idea is, for me, I always try to lead people to the Gospel of John and Romans if you're starting out. Because the Gospel of John is the gospel that I feel like gives the clearest picture of the character and divinity of Christ.
Yeah, it's like a mix between the humanity and the divinity of Christ. Yeah,
it does a really good job with that. And then Romans, because it shows you like the very real... like human experience of being a Christian and what it means and what it looks like, and that it's not always perfect and that we fail sometimes. And that's, I think, so important for someone who's starting out.
You know what I didn't think of earlier when you said that is Romans. So you'll like read the gospel, and while you're reading it, it's like your fleshly desire to come up with contradictions, like to assume contradictions about what you've just read. For example, when Paul talks about, should I go on sinning because my sins are forgiven? You might think that while reading the gospel, oh, my sins are forgiven. And then you read Paul's letter and you're like, oh, wait, boom, there it is. They just answered my question. Next book, they answered my question.
And in Romans 7, especially, he goes through that whole thing where he's talking about how wicked he was and how he the things he doesn't want to do, he does, and the things he wants to do, he doesn't do.
Yeah.
And all of the, like, all of his, like, fleshly actions and desires, all of that in 7 is such a cool demonstration of all that stuff. And I heard a guy one time teaching a class on Romans, and he was talking about how the picture we get here, and he talks about I'm crucified with Christ, and he talks about all these things, and he said the picture of crucifixion, Christ's crucifixion as we see it in the Gospels, is like, It was not a very long time that he was on the cross, especially compared to like how long that could take for someone to die on a cross. Sometimes it'd take people like a week to die on a cross, you know? Yeah. And so he equated that to like, yes, when we're saved, when we repent, our sins are hung up on the cross, right? Yeah. The old us is crucified with Christ.
Right.
But sometimes that crucifixion takes a long time, right? And so we'll go back to that dying body, old flesh self of ourselves that's dying on the cross.
Yeah.
And like, you know, go back to those things. And that's kind of what Paul's saying in Romans 7. And so I think it's really good because it doesn't excuse our sinful nature,
right.
But it also makes you not like just feel like, well, I fell off the wagon, so I guess that's it. I'm done. You know?
God is using you to minister to me right now, bro. Because on my way here, I was thinking about who I was when I was just saved, you know, and I was like, I understood what being reborn was then. But now I get in these trains of thoughts where I'm like, am I even a different person than who I used to be? Of course I am.
Right, right.
But sometimes it doesn't feel that way. And I was literally praying today that the Lord shows me my reborn self, reminds me of my reborn self. You know what I hate is when I used to say this all the time, and I said it on the podcast, that I'm on fire for the Lord right now. It's always a right now thing. Yeah, it's always like you're on fire, then you're not.
Yeah.
Then you're on fire, then you're not.
Yeah.
I want to be in between. I want to be burning, you know, I want to stay lit.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Stay lit.
Yeah, but I don't want to burn out.
Right, right, right.
So, I don't know, dude. That's the hardest thing for me right now is to understand who Christ wants me to be in my reborn nature. You know what I mean? And there's easy answers to that. Like, Christ wants me to spread the gospel to all the nations, and Christ wants me to love my neighbor and this and that. But it's a different game when you're thinking about your day-to-day life and, you know, what do I cut out of my life? Do I stop playing video games? What do I do in my day-to-day life? Like, what is it that is okay for me to have, and what is it that's like holding me back to my past life? You know what I mean? That's a hard point of discernment there for me.
That is difficult. And I think discernment is just, in general, a difficult thing. Like,
yes,
trying to understand and reconcile, you know, okay, I know this isn't right or this doesn't feel right. I was talking to somebody else about this. I did something with another church and was helping them like with like a community thing, and it felt off, like something didn't feel right. And I could tell in my spirit, it was like, I don't know, something's not right.
Yeah.
And I found out some things about that church and kind of some stuff that they're involved in that's like, yeah, I don't want to be involved in that. And so, but as it was happening, as I was like going into it, I'm like, I don't know why I feel so weird about this. You know what I mean? So obviously the Holy Spirit was working on me and like, this is not, you know, you don't need to be partnered with this thing.
Yeah.
And, but I wasn't sure why I was feeling that way.
Right.
You know what I mean? I want to get to the point where like I sense the Holy Spirit tugging on my life and know exactly what it's about. Exactly. You know what I mean? And that's tough. It takes a moment to get to that.
Yeah.
The
hardest part of discernment for me is knowing whether it's my voice or God's voice.
Yeah. Yeah. That's real, man.
Yeah. That's a dicey game to play sometimes.
Yeah. So speaking of Holy Spirit and discernment and how we study the Bible, I wanted to get into a little bit of that stuff. The men's Bible study at my church, they wanted to do the book of Acts, and I can't, it's sometimes hard to tell if I prompted that or if that was what people really wanted to do.
No, I was there, dude. They brought up Acts.
Yeah.
You told them a couple things and they're like, nah, Acts.
Yeah. So I was happy to do it and I'm very excited about it. But like you said, a lot of the guys are like, I think we could do like a chapter a week or whatever.
Yeah.
And I was like, that'll work for some of Acts. Other parts of it, just not going to happen.
And Acts has some big chapters.
Yeah. One, it's the very length of the chapters. Like some of them have like 50, 60 verses. It's like, that's a lot.
Yeah.
And then like Acts chapter 2 is, I think, 47 verses, which is already a lot. But on top of that, there's so much happening in Acts chapter 2. And I told them this, and I was like, I know this is not going to work. And so they're super cool with being flexible. That's what I love about this group of guys. They're like, they have
awesome
no problem being flexible.
Yeah.
So that's good.
Well, physically, maybe they
do. maybe physically, yeah. Well, obviously, I have a problem being flexible physically. But the good news of that is we got into Acts chapter 2 this week, and we got like 13 verses in, and then we were like, well, we're out of time. Like, because it's so much. And a lot of it is about the gifts of the Spirit. Not, well, specifically, It's the Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming down and filling the apostles, and then it's demonstrated through speaking in tongues, and that's the key one, right? In that part of it, but then later in the Bible, we get all kinds of examples of how the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, are displayed, and there's a lot of different ways. And so I wanted to talk about that stuff because that's what I talked about with these guys. I went into some of that stuff, even though that's not only in Acts. It still is like, in order to understand the weight and the gravity of what happened at Pentecost, we need to understand the full scope of the gifts of the Spirit.
Well, and you know a little more about this. What church did you used to go to? What type of church?
I was an elder at Current Church in Franklin, which was a Pentecostal church. Yes, it was Pentecostal church, but it wasn't like... like, it wasn't called Current Apostolic Church of the whatever, you know what I mean? It was just like, it wasn't like branded, but it was definitely a Pentecostal church as far as that goes. And so I'm familiar with like the charismatic church lifestyle and what that looks like. And
it's intimidating.
It can be. It definitely can be. But that's what I was trying to tell the guys is like, there are parts of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are supernatural that we don't see them as supernatural, and like we think of them as very common things, and just but when we recognize how the Holy Spirit is using us, then it's like, oh wow, that is not me, that is a supernatural thing.
Well, even like it's easy to look at your pastor and be like, well, he went to seminary and this and that, but it's a gift of speaking. Think of Moses.
Yeah,
it's a gift of speaking.
So I'm so glad you said that, because this is exactly what I was talking about with these guys. So one of the things that I'm reading this book called Gifts of the Holy Spirit by Kenneth C. Kingshorn. He's one of the like big guys down at Asbury College, where that big revival broke out last year. He was not there for that. I don't even know if he's still around. He was writing in like the 70s mostly. This book I'm reading called Gifts of the Holy Spirit. Or Gifts of the Spirit. I don't remember. But it's a really good book. You should check it out. Unfortunately, there's no audiobook that I've been able to find.
Come on.
I bet it had to actually physically...
I ain't checking it out.
I've had to physically read this book. It's been difficult. It's really, you know, for me, because I'm practically illiterate. No, that's not true.
So you are like Moses.
Yeah. So, but I've been reading this book, and I'm really enjoying it. It's excellent. My friend Bill Searing suggested it to me. Shout out to Bill. He listens to the podcast, and I'm sure he's going to listen to this. And I hope to talk to him about this book, because I'm really enjoying it. Yeah. But one of the things that Kenneth Kingshorn says in this book is he basically marries the two extremes and says we need to be somewhere in the middle, right? So there's like the traditional cessationists saying that the gifts of the Spirit, supernatural gifts of the Spirit, don't exist anymore, and that stuff doesn't happen anymore.
Yeah.
And those people, he calls those charismophobic, and then he calls
that's some 20th century stuff right there. Dude.
And then he calls the other side, where everyone's just like, only the radical gifts, everyone has to speak in tongues, all of this stuff. He calls that charismania.
It's kind of
like, and I was like, so there's charismania and charismophobia, and we need to be somewhere in between there, because the charismatic gifts of the Spirit are real.
Yeah.
But where are we at in the middle of it, you know? And I talked to the guys at my church about this, and remember, this is a Baptist church. And so I'm like,
those guys are pretty old.
But they were all so cool about it. I said, and you don't have to agree with me on this. This isn't a salvation issue, but I feel like you're missing out if you don't understand the gravity of what the Holy Spirit brings to the table here.
Yeah.
And so let me just read a couple of the things that I went over with them. So there's motivational gifts, which are prophecy, serving or helping, as it calls it in 1 Corinthians 12. These all come from Romans 12, by the way, in case you want to look at a reference here. Teaching, encouraging, giving. 1 Peter refers to that as hospitality. Leadership or administration, as it's referred to as 1 Corinthians, and then mercy. These motivational gifts are kind of ones that uplift the church, right? Gifts for uplift.
And these things aren't like exclusive, like you either have one or you have none.
No. And I think actually you can have multiple of these gifts. I think most of us have to some extent. But there are some that are like definitely like stronger. And I want to kind of talk to you about what you think yours are, and we'll talk about what I think
mine is eating.
That's not a spiritual gift. Then there's the manifestation gifts: words of wisdom, words of knowledge, gifts of healing, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits. That's the one that I'm talking about, where I'm like, when I feel something's not off, I want to be able to tell what it is. That's what I'm talking about there. Speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues. Then you can break that whole thing down into, there's also the ministry gifts, okay? Mm-hmm. And this is found in Ephesians 4. So the first one is apostles. We'll come back to that, because this, put a pin in that, because this is, okay. I think that's really key. Second is prophets. And these are individuals who proclaim God's truth and will often, his truth and his will, often with a message of encouragement, correction, or warning. Evangelists, and then pastors or shepherds, and then teachers. Now, within those giftings, there's like offshoots of all, like, so I would say teacher also has like preaching, writing, counseling, mm-hmm. those things are all, would all be under that umbrella. The reason I wanted to pause on apostles is this is one where guys will use that term sometimes. I don't know, have you ever seen someone that says they're like...
For the first time today, I heard... Do you know who Big Nick is?
I'm not familiar with Big Nick. What was that? Apostle Big Nick, I assume?
No, he was this guy on Vine back in the day, and he turned his life to Christ. And this guy, Richard Lorenzo, I was talking to you about.
Yeah.
He goes on Richard Lorenzo's podcast, and he's calling him Apostle Richard.
That's wild, dude. So we talked about this in the Bible study, and Steve, who's always, he's one of those guys that's always really good about like correcting when he feels like I misspoke or sure. like something, and I love that. That yeah, needs important. That is a thing that's very, I think, needs to be in more churches.
Yeah.
But I said that I don't believe the gift title of apostle exists anymore, and. The reason I gave that is because in the New Testament, the only people that are referred to as apostle are people specifically who were with Jesus physically from his baptism to his resurrection. Aside from Paul, who has a different stipulation, uh-huh. but everyone else was physically with Jesus during his ministry.
What does the gift of apostle mean?
This is how it's defined here, but individuals sent out with authority to establish the church, spread the gospel, and provide foundational leadership. And so
a church planting missionary.
Sure. But I think that the actual title of apostle is exclusive to the disciples and Paul.
I would agree.
Because of their experience of being with the physical Jesus during his ministry.
Yeah, I look at it like apostle and then disciple underneath. So I would mm-hmm. call myself a disciple of Christ, sure. not an apostle.
Right. And so, but what I said to Steve, what I said to the group was, I said, some people call themselves apostle. I don't think that's right, but I don't necessarily think that's sinful. And he was like, hang on, it might actually be. And what I meant was, I don't think it's a salvation issue. But it could be, because most people, and I'm correct me if I'm wrong, but every time I've ever experienced it, it's not been with anybody that I know personally, and typically it's these guys on like big internet churches or big TV show churches.
It's maybe prideful.
I think it's prideful because you're saying like I am at that same level as these guys, and it's like
And Paul was literally did have an encounter with Jesus Christ.
Right. And that's the stipulation in Acts 9. It talks about his encounter with Jesus, and I think that's the stipulation that qualifies him with the disciples who were with. But in Acts 1, Peter says we need a 12th to replace Judas, and he says these are the stipulations, and he lays it out. You know what I mean? Yeah. So it's like, it's pretty clear, I think.
Well, and if you think about the story of Paul, of who he was before saved, it was only an act of a miracle that could have changed him from who he was, to killing thousands of Christians to proclaiming Christianity.
Yeah, I agree. So that's my only thought on that. I might be wrong, but that's my only thought on it. But these other giftings... are necessary, and they all have a purpose. Now, the gift of tongues is one that I think gets a lot of emphasis, and people are like, I've heard people say before, well, if you don't speaking tongues, you may not be really even saved. You know what I mean? Like, that's too far. Because it's like any of the other giftings. I think it's specific to the person. And so I was, this is the instance where I really, this is what I want to really hang on here, the topic point of it, I guess, if you would call it that. I was meeting with a pastor friend of mine who definitely has the gift of words of wisdom and words of knowledge. Like that's mm-hmm. something that, and what I mean by that is he'll pray with somebody, not know them at all, and he'll be praying things about their life that there's no reason he should know. Does that make sense?
Sure.
Like, he's just in tune in that way that, like, God is giving him information. And he's not saying, I see this thing about you. But he's just praying in such a specific way.
In a humble way.
But the people are just like, whoa, how does this guy know that about me? And it's got to be, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And I was talking to him, I'm like, man, I love that you have that. And I wish that I had that kind of thing. Kind of like how I said, I wish I had that ability to distinguish between the spirits. You know, like, that's something I really struggle with. I'm like, I wish I could tell, like, oh man, this person definitely has, like, the spirit of whatever lingering on them. Like, there is a demonic oppression here, and I wish I could, like, pinpoint it.
Yeah.
Some people can do that. I can't. Now, what I will say is, I have, what I believe is, I believe I have the gift of teaching because I believe I have a God-given gift for preaching. And I'm not trying to toot my own horn here. I'll explain what I mean by this. And a gift of counseling.
Well, I would say on that for you, I think part of that is interest, a God-given interest in the things that you're interested in.
Yeah.
Like, I think a lot like your dad, you're like weirdly interested in the Greek and the Hebrew and all these things that actually help teach and further the gospel with a further understanding. So, like, a gift of teaching is a gift of understanding the scripture in a different way to where you could teach it.
And yeah.
I see that in you for sure.
Yeah. Well, the reason I say that, I think that that's my spiritual gift, but that's one that we're just like, all pastors have this gift and just shove it under the rug and, like, it's just a natural gift because you read books or whatever, you know what I mean? And like you were saying earlier, you're like, oh, it's because you went to college or whatever.
Yeah.
And it's like, I think we excuse that and don't recognize the supernatural of it in the Holy Spirit. And for me, the way I know this is because my gift of counseling, if you were just to get my normal, like, Warner is giving you advice, it's probably not going to be great advice. It's probably not going to be super successful. But when someone comes to me for counsel, then those things start to come out. The things that is, like, the good kind of counsel, the good advice, the things where, like, all of a sudden I'm recalling things from Scripture that I wouldn't normally just have in the bank.
Which is teaching,
Right. And so that clearly has to be the Holy Spirit, because I know this because I've given bad advice before from my own advice pool, right?
Yeah.
And absolutely. So, and then on top of that, same way with preaching, if I were, like, sometimes I'll have, like, if you look at my sermon notes, there's always, like, these highlighted parts where I think, like, this is a bar or this is a zinger. This is where the amens are going to come from, right? And usually, sometimes that happens, sometimes it doesn't. But usually it's like something I say that's not in my notes that really resonates with somebody.
Right.
And then I'm like, okay, that is a Holy Spirit teaching. Like, that is not coming from me. That's, like, that's the Holy Spirit teaching through me. And then like, again, with counsel, the other way I know it's a spiritual gift is because I don't just inherently, where preaching's a little different, I do like to speak. Like, public speaking is something I do enjoy.
Right.
I don't inherently seek people out who have problems. You know what I mean? That's not something, like, I desire to, like, fix people.
Yeah.
But what happens is people are drawn to me and just spew out their stuff.
Mm-hmm.
That's not because of me. That has to be a Holy Spirit thing.
Yeah.
Amen. So that's where, like, if we can recognize those giftings also as supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit and lean into those things, how much more powerful do you think we'll feel to be emboldened as Christians?
Yeah.
Right after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit falls on that room, Peter preaches this powerful message after that.
Mm-hmm.
Peter, who just,
denied,
you know,
Christ.
A few, I don't know how long, Christ was with him for 40 days. So, like, a month or so, a little bit over a month before that, mm-hmm. he denies Christ,
yeah.
and he's a chicken, and he's scared of people, like, chasing him down. Suddenly, he delivers
he's
this...
He's a rooster.
Yeah. That's good, that's good. Suddenly, he delivers this bold message out of nowhere. Yeah. That's because he's, like, pumped up, because he's experienced the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
If we could all hold on to that, we would do everything with so much more excellence, because we'd be like, this isn't anything I'm doing. I'm just pumped up about to be able to be used like this.
Yeah, be used as a vessel. Paul talks about that in Corinthians.
Absolutely. So then I want to look back at some of these things that are like, so okay, yeah, teaching, preaching, we think of that maybe as like just a taught, a learned gift, but it's like, no, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. So what are some of these other ones? Encouraging.
Yeah.
Right?
Like your mom. I think of your mom when I think of that.
Yeah, right? She has a gift of, like, people just are encouraged by her.
Yeah.
There was this young lady at Current Church. Her name is Courtney Short. She is one of the most encouraging people I've ever met in my life.
Yeah.
And that's a gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And she's someone who, like, she really, and I don't know, I haven't seen her in a really long time. Love Courtney and her husband to death. They're awesome. She's someone who I think really, really wanted, like, the gift of prophecy. And she may have that. I don't know. Like, but she's someone who, like, really wanted the gift of prophecy. But, like, she's someone who I would want to encourage. Hey, you have the Holy Spirit gift of encouragement.
Yeah.
And that's powerful. There's power in that.
Yeah.
But because of the way it's been demonstrated in the modern church, some of those gifts don't feel as powerful because they don't have, like, we think of them as not supernatural, right?
Well, I think sometimes we confuse them with fruits of the Spirit, like, like you're supposed to have these things, and the real gifts are, like, stuff you never see, like speaking in tongues and prophecy. Yeah.
But there is a miraculous gift of encouragement.
Yeah.
That just blows my mind.
Amen.
Serving and helping.
Yeah.
It's crazy.
I think of your wife.
My wife for sure is someone that is a gift that she has.
She loves to serve. She won't even let me put my own plate in the sink.
But I also think of like some guys at my church, like Mike Bigler. He told me yesterday he's going to be 80 this year. That's crazy. I would never think that.
Nah.
Because you know why?
He's there early.
You know why? Because he's getting up on ladders and getting on the roof, and he's getting up on ladders and changing light bulbs in all of the sanctuary lights. And he, like, I had an illustration I want to do for Sunday, and it needed some craftsman work, and I needed something built really quickly. It didn't need to be, like, perfect, but, and he put this thing together so quick, and it was so awesome. And I'm like, listen, This is a bar. Somebody hold on to this. This is Holy Spirit teaching right here. Listen to this. An 80-year-old man having the physical ability to be that helpful in service, that is a supernatural gift. Yeah. There's no other way to explain that.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's stuff like, and he's just like, well, I'm just happy to help. I just have this, you know.
He doesn't care.
I'm a handy guy. I think he cares. I just don't think he notices how much of a gift it is. And so I tried to encourage him with that. I'm like, man, that is a supernatural gift, and it's awesome that you have that, and you should lean into that. Like, that's amazing to me.
What I mean when I say he doesn't care is that he doesn't expect from it.
Right. He does. Yeah. He doesn't.
And I think that's the true showing of a gift. Like, like your mom who encourages. She doesn't expect people to thank her for encouraging.
Yeah.
But people flock. I've noticed, dude. People just flock to your mom because they seek encouragement. And when you get, like, real genuine encouragement or real genuine help from somebody, and they ask for nothing in return, not even a thank you, not even that you look at them on some higher pedestal. It just feels different. It feels miraculous.
Yes, exactly. So that's the point I'm trying to make. Like, all of these other gifts are great, and, like, man, lean into it. Whatever gifting you feel like God has put on your heart, or that you feel like you have, lean into it. But don't feel like you have to have all of the other ones.
Yeah, it makes me think of the different body parts of Christ.
Right.
And maybe this is what I'm thinking of, like what we were talking about earlier on. Me trying to figure out who I'm supposed to be is maybe sometimes I'm trying to be everything instead of focusing on what God is calling me to do. And I think what that is evangelism. And what I find most just happen naturally is that I'm given an opportunity to help somebody. In my day, yeah. The other day I'm at the laundromat. It's Saturday, it's about to snow like crazy, and there's this homeless dude. And he comes up to me, he's like, "Hey man, can I have a couple bucks? Get gas station." I'm like, "Bro, come here, bro. Let me get you whatever you want, man." And I'm talking to him, and I've had this recovery Bible. And you remember that recovery meeting we went to?
Yeah, I do.
I've had it since we went to that meeting, and I was going to give it to my older brother. Never got the chance.
Yeah.
But this guy, he's talking, I'm like, "Do you know Jesus, man?" He's like, "Oh, yeah, I try, you know."
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm like, "Here, man, let me get you this stuff, and I got something more important for you." And I give him this recovery Bible and this, like, 100-day daily devotional book.
Yeah.
And I'm like praising the Lord, bro, because I'm like, I've had this whole time for this guy.
Yeah.
And I hope that you just used me. I talked about this a couple podcast episodes ago, that when we pray, I don't think we should pray specifically, but I think we should pray that God uses us as a vessel. Yeah. Is specifically what I pray for.
Yeah.
And I think God used me as a vessel in that moment. And like, I feel like our purpose is to be a clean vessel. You know, James says, you know, when he talks about real religion is like visiting orphans and widows and being unspotted from the world.
Yeah.
It's to be unspotted from the world so that God can use you as a clean vessel.
Sunday, I'm preaching a message about living radically and what radical worship looks like,
mm-hmm.
and how we tend to think of worship as like singing praise songs.
Yeah.
But what it really is, when we look at like, I'm using two scripture texts. I've been doing this thing where I'm using an Old Testament or New Testament, mm-hmm. to kind of show people that like it all works together.
Yeah.
There's a passage in Isaiah 58 and a passage in Matthew 25, maybe. I'll have to look back at my notes. But basically, where we're given instructions by Jesus about how to treat the least of these, right?
Mm-hmm.
And in Isaiah, God says, like, this is the fasting that I choose,
uh-huh.
that you do this, 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 and this. And he's talking about feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, sheltering the homeless, yeah. and all of these things. And it's like, God is going to choose how he wants to be worshipped. And yeah. how he wants to be worshipped is through our actions.
Yeah.
He wants to be worshipped through the way that we give and treat other people. And so, that what's so important about that is understanding that the things that we do using these spiritual gifts is a form of worship to God. I would argue that possibly, and maybe you already know what your spiritual gift is, but I think one of your gifts, your spiritual gifts, is giving and hospitality.
Yeah.
Because you're very giving of your time, you're giving of your money, you're giving of just things like that, like how you
I'm gave blushing, that guy. Stop yeah. it.
But you are giving of yourself, and that is a gift of the Holy Spirit too, to be willing to just like give of your time and your resources.
Yeah. God implanted that seed in me right around the time he saved me. You know, when I was doing hospice, I would sit and talk with these people for way longer than that. Back in, this is a bad story, but it just sparked in my mind, no pun intended. Back in the day when I was really smoking weed still.
Right.
I went and delivered to this guy, and his mom was dying. And they lived in like Section 8, like veteran housing.
Yeah.
And I grew up in that. Like, that's what my dad lived in. And I'm sitting with this guy, and I'm just talking to him. He's crying. His mom's dying. I'm not even saved yet. And I went to my truck and rolled up a blunt, and we sat there and smoked a blunt for like an hour. And I remember I would stay late every day, dude, just from talking to people. And when I met your dad, I remember I was like having a bad day. I'm like, all right, I'm going to get in here real quick and leave. Supposed to be like a 20-minute stop. I was there for like 2.5 hours. And then every time I went to your dad's house, I looked forward to being there way longer than I should have. I'd work till 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock at night. Yeah. And it's always just meant nothing to me to lose time. There's this lady that we just built a house for. She bought this house for her mom and dad. And her mom just passed away the other day.
Wow.
And my friend at work was telling me the other day, he's like, I have to go over there to do some warranty. And he's like, be careful when you go over there. She really likes to lay it out on you. And I'm like, that's fine.
Yeah.
I don't mind being there longer just to hear her or be there for her or whatever God is using me for. Like, I literally just don't care. And yeah. That's gotten me in trouble at work, you know.
Sure.
It just makes me, maybe, this is something I was thinking about earlier, is we get these gifts, but sometimes we misuse them. Like earlier you said, the gift of correction. Yeah. And I used to be all about correction, 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 correction. But there's a good way to correct and there's a bad way to correct. So I do think I have a gift of correction, whatever that looks like. But I'm trying to discern and weed out, you know, what that looks like. And it's the same thing with giving.
Yeah.
You know, am I giving out of the goodness of my heart? Or am I giving out of, like, necessity? Like, I feel like I need to.
Yeah.
So it's hard discerning that, I think.
Well, and correction is like a branch off of the gift of teaching too. So like,
right.
So like counsel and correction is all part of that gifting of teaching. So, I think that's definitely, I think giving and teaching are both gifts that you have.
Well, I'm working on the teaching, man. I've tried to lead a couple Bible studies, and, I did this fire Bible study on Ezekiel, dude, where God promises that he'll send a good shepherd. Yeah. And then I link it to Jesus. I'm doing it with this guy named Gabe. And I'm like, what do you think? And he's like, yeah, that's cool. I'm like, bro, this was the most fire Bible study I've ever put together. Yeah. I did so much research. I'm bouncing back and forth from all these places in Ezekiel and in Paul's writings and in Matthew. And he's like, yeah, I just need to digest it. I'm like, bro, I was on fire for this.
Yeah.
So I'm still young in the faith, man. I'm trying to figure out how the Lord wants me to do things, and I don't know. I'm gonna figure it out though. I'm determined.
Yeah.
But what you were saying earlier about worship made me think of James chapter 2. And the Catholics listening, you're gonna love this. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You were talking about worship and how God is going to use you in the way that he wants to be worshiped.
Yeah.
And behind that is faith. So yeah. I will show you my faith by my works. It just sparked that in my mind. I think that's an important thing to think of. We talked about it on the last podcast, is to, this kind of off topic, but to work from grace, not for grace.
Yeah.
Or you'd say from faith, not for faith. Same thing with the gifts of the Spirit. I think we should work from what the Holy Spirit has gifted us with and not for the other gifts, like what you're talking about, that lady about prophecy.
Yeah.
I did want to touch on that though, because that's what everybody wants to hear, is the prophecy and the speaking in tongues when you talk about the gifts. Have you ever experienced somebody actually prophesying? Seriously?
Yeah, 100% for sure.
Yeah.
It's not though, like, so when you think of like the Old Testament prophets, they're like prophesying about either like a coming doom or a coming salvation or redemption, right? It's not so much, it's not like that, but it's basically confirming promises of the scripture, like in a way that is profound and is specific to people's like experience in a way that like is life-changing and encouraging and uplifting, right? It's one of those ministries that helps people to like move into a newness of their salvation or something like that. Whereas it's not being a psychic and future predicting, right? That's not what it is.
What do you think about, so this guy Richard Lorenzo Jr. Super cool guy. Everybody should go check him out. He was like into voodoo and witchcraft and stuff, and he was a drug dealer, and he said he was making like hundreds of thousands of dollars a month and this and that, and he had an encounter with Jesus, threw it all away. But he has these videos out where he'll do revivals, and he'll be like I saw this one today where this guy comes up to him and he like looks distraught. He looks like there's a demon in him, literally, and he's like, I don't know why I'm here. yada, yada, yada. And Richard Lorenzo starts casting out like specific demons.
Yeah.
And this guy like falls down on the ground and starts like screaming and all types of stuff. What do you think when you see stuff like that? Have you ever seen that in person?
I've never seen like demonic oppression dealt mm-hmm. with in person. I mean, I've seen videos like that.
Yeah.
And I've seen ones where like I'm like, okay, I don't really know about that.
Yeah.
But then I've seen ones like that, like what you're talking about, that are very real. And like, and I think the Bible's pretty clear that there's spiritual warfare going on. So I don't think that's not something that I shy away from.
And Jesus cast out demons
right,
multiple
right.
times.
Right. So I think that is, and someone who can do that, like he does, that gifting, I think, is that discerning between spirits gifting, you know, that we were talking about. Like being able to tell, like, there's a demonic presence with this person, I need to cast it out. But the thing is, and this is so important, is it's not about, like, you know, people be like, saying, I rebuke you in Jesus' name or whatever.
Yeah, like in Luke.
Yeah, but what happens is, the archangel Gabriel has to, he doesn't even rebuke and say, I rebuke you.
Yeah.
When he rebukes Satan, he says, Christ rebuke you.
Yeah.
And so it's like, he's using the authority of Christ, but he's not like, this is me doing this. Yeah. Right. And so I think that's really crucial to that. Again, I've not had experience with it personally, so I don't know what I would do in that situation. Yeah. But yeah, I think that's a powerful example of that.
It's real. Like this guy, dude, I think he has the gift of prophecy too, because he'll encounter like drug addicts on the street and stuff. And I saw one, he encountered this kid in the mall, and he's like, I see you on a stage and I see you singing or rapping to the glory of God. And the next day the kid comes to his church and gets baptized.
Awesome.
And it's like, this kid has like tattoos. He has like the Islam like moon. Have you seen that?
Yeah, yeah.
Tattooed
yeah.
on his forehead and all types of stuff. And this kid comes next day and gets saved. And it's like, you've seen like phony TV stuff, you know, where some lady in a dress and some pastor with a mic and a tuxedo on. And he's like casting out like this, like it's all set up. And it's like, bro, that seems so fake and so corny. And it seems like you're playing in to what Satan wants you to believe, that Satan is this guy with, you know, horns and a red hoof and that demonic possession is unreal. But I've seen, like, my older brother struggled with meth.
Yeah.
And I've seen things that are unexplainable because I grew up with him. I know him.
Yeah.
And then when he's on these drugs where he's like subdued by Satan. And so, and he's not himself. He's evil. He's angry, he's malicious, and it's like, it brings out your disgusting desires.
Yeah.
So I sincerely believe in demonic possession.
Yeah.
My friend, I won't say his name, but I think this is a church matter, but everyone listening obviously isn't part of the church, so
right.
I'll leave his name out of it, but his daughter is having like night terrors, where she'll come out of her room at night and him and his wife will be in bed and she will like be uncontrollably in fear. She won't let him get close to her.
Yeah.
But his mom or her mom can kind of get in there a little bit. And then he says she's just out of it for hours at 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning. And he's like, maybe it's the medicine, you know, all these different, we've been researching all these different things. And I'm like, do you think it's spiritual warfare?
Yeah.
And he's like, you know, dude, I've never seen anything like it. I absolutely do.
Yeah.
I was like, you should take it to the church.
Yep.
We should pray over her. Sure. And we should cast out whatever demon is haunting her.
So I guess in that regard, I have had experience with that kind of, I suppose, with that kind of thing. Because, like, I can think of two distinct times where I had, like, I guess the best way to explain it would be, like, sleep paralysis, you know, where, like.
Where you've had it?
Where, yeah.
Me too.
Where I'm, like. It's like I'm awake and I'm like, something's not right.
It's that, freaky.
That feeling, like almost like something's in the room with you.
Yeah.
But here's what I would say is, and this is just my personal belief based on the examples we see in Scripture and just understanding how the Holy Spirit fills us
mm-hmm.
now, like New Covenant, when we're saved, we're washed in the blood and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that Christians can be possessed by demons.
Right.
But I think they can be oppressed by demons. Does that make sense?
I agree with that.
I think people that are not can be.
Right.
But it's like you can't be filled with two things, right?
Right.
And so if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't be filled with demonic
spirit. But you'd say like a 4-year-old girl.
Yeah, I don't know. It could be depression. It could be oppression. It could be possession. I don't know.
Really. I don't know.
But I feel like in that instance, like my experience with sleep paralysis and like the terrors I felt in that,
mm-hmm.
I feel like to me that is demonic oppression.
Yeah,
there's something, and it's like you don't belong here. Whatever, you know, like you're not welcome here, and like that's where you like. And I don't know why those things happen. I don't know what, I mean, I'm sure there's some way that we like open ourselves up to that kind of stuff, but
I'll tell you what I think it is, because I have a crazy testimony with this. Before I was saved, constantly, I was smoking weed all the time. I was in places I shouldn't be. I was doing things I shouldn't have been doing. And constantly I would have sleep paralysis where I'd wake up in the middle of the night. My eyes are open. I can't move my mouth. Yeah. I can't move my body. But I'm in this erratic state of fear, an overwhelming fear that you don't understand, that you can't comprehend. And I couldn't say anything. I remember I would have to hum myself back awake. I'd have to be like, until I woke up.
Yeah.
So I get baptized. And for a whole week, I'm having night terrors. Every single night. And they left me for a while. In my transition, I would say I was saved before I was baptized, but I confirmed it. When I got baptized, I gave my public confession, my confession to all spirits and entities and people.
Yeah.
For a week, I would have dreams. I remember one dream vividly of I was in a gravel. It was my dad's like Section 8 house in his parking lot, but it was gravel. And he was behind my car and he was like yelling at me. And I remember my dad used to scare the mess out of me because he would just, the way he would yell at you was just because he was strung out on drugs and it was just evil. And I was driving, but my tires were spinning. I couldn't get away. And I wake up and I'm just in this erratic state of fear. Yeah. And I would keep having these sleep paralysis moments where I can't move. I'm just in fear. But I remember I got baptized and I was like starting to come to believing in demons and spiritual warfare. Yeah. And I'm like, Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus. I just think Jesus in my head. Yeah. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Yeah.
Gone.
Yeah.
Gone. Yeah. So it's like, I don't believe I was possessed. I may have been. I don't know. I believe either you're a slave to Christ or you're a slave to Satan.
Right, right, yeah.
But I don't think I was possessed then. I don't know. Maybe I was, but I was definitely tempted. Spiritual warfare, like a final, like trying to scare me back into what I used to be, or maybe to remember what my life used to be like.
Yeah, I think that's oppression. I think that's what that is. Like, like Job, for example. Like God tells Satan, he's like, you can do whatever you want, you just can't kill him. You know what I mean? Yeah. Like that kind of thing. Like, I feel like that's kind of where the oppression comes in. Like, they can mess with you. They can do all kinds of stuff and really, you know, wreck your sleep, wreck your day. Do all kinds of things that can really, you know, terrorize you. But at the end of the day, they're not given authority to do anything beyond that, you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know. That's this was a way wilder episode than I expected it to be. We might have scared some people away. I don't know.
Yeah, it's definitely scary to reminisce on. But I think what I want to leave off on is I think of... maybe you know it off your head, maybe you could pull it up, but the verse in Luke where those guys are trying to rebuke that demon, those demons, and those demons like beat them up and send them out of here. And then they go back to Jesus, and Jesus like, only some demons can be, maybe this isn't the same thing, but I remember the theme of the passage was that only Jesus can cleanse you of demons. Cleanse people of demons.
Yeah, it's in Acts 19. The demonized man beats up like 7 Jewish exorcists, essentially. Yeah. That's crazy, dude. That's wild stuff. But Yeah, but it's real. I mean, spiritual warfare is real, but so is the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So use them. Like that's yeah. that's what you've got. And we not even use them. Be used by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. That's really what it's about.
Yeah, it makes me think of this C.S. Lewis thing where he's like talking about the devil. You know, either you can go so far as to believe in the devil too much, where you blame everything on the devil,
right?
Or you can not believe in the devil enough to where you're just being used by him. I think it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. I think that's a big thing that, you know, the Baptist Church specifically has kind of lost focus of, is the importance of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's to leave off on this episode is to remember the importance of the Holy Spirit, to pray for the Holy Spirit to come into your life and to reveal things to
you. Well, and I think we need to remember that all believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're all baptized in the Holy Spirit, but how are you allowing that to be activated in your life? Like, are you really seeking those things, or are you recognizing them? That's the thing. Is like I was talking about earlier, like recognizing those moments when this has to be the Holy Ghost, or it can't be me. You know what I mean? Like when you're 80 years old and doing physical work that's like blessing people, or when you're not someone who gives good advice and people who are having messy situations are drawn to you, and then suddenly scripture comes to your head and you're able to counsel them. Like that is not of me.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. So, I think that's enough heavy. I think we wore people out today.
Yeah.
But you know, that, I mean, this is God's truth, and what do we always say about that?
God's truth won't back down, and neither should you. Or is that your...
Yeah, that's it. God's truth won't back down, and neither should you. Stay focused, stay aggressive, and above all, stay relentless for God's glory.
Amen.